Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Good morning, church! It is such a privilege to be here today and to speak to all of you. I'm so used to speaking to the youth, so this is so exciting. Before I begin, I'd like to thank our leading pastors, Pastor Byron and Pastor Ken, for giving me this opportunity. I do not take this lightly at all, and I'm so, so thankful. So thank you so much. So today, I am going to expose myself. I know there's a lot of youth sitting here today. So guys, please, when you see me on Friday, this stays in the service. What happens in the service stays in the service. Okay, so when I was 11 years old, I had a dream. I had a dream and I was committed and I was dedicated to the idea of being a mermaid. Listen, my heart was set on this. It was set on this. After school, my mom would pick me up and I would go to her office and I'd sit in front of her PC, her work PC, and I would watch documentaries about the sea life and Barbie in a Mermaid Tale and H2O, you name it, I watched it basically. And as weeks went on, I was watching a documentary and an ad cut in. I can still remember the disappointment that I felt when that ad disrupted my screen time. I was so annoyed. But the bright colors caught my attention, and it was an ad for a company that made mermaid tails out of fabric that you could actually wear. So me, being 11 years old, who was obsessed with mermaids, saw this, and you could immediately think what I thought. It was crazy. I became obsessed and dedicated to making my own mermaid tail. So my dad and I went to the shops, I got my fabric, I got my mom's sewing kit, and I went to work, and I was determined. The only thing was, I was 11, and I didn't know how to sew. I never got lessons. I didn't know how to do this. And the disappointment was there. When I saw the final result, I was like, okay, cool, that's it. But as weeks went on again, I came home, and I saw a package sitting on the chair. And I ran to it, and I was like, what is this? I opened the package, and it was a mermaid tail from that website, from the same company. And I was like, what? I was so stressed about making it. There's it right there. So as you can see, I put it on. I was happy in my zone. And basically, the reason I've chosen to share this story with you wasn't because I wanted to expose myself, but because God enables good things to happen to those who wait. Through the disappointment, God enables good things to happen. And the title of my message today is There is Joy in the Waiting. And the scripture, as Kulu said, we've been tasked to speak on scripture today. And mine is Romans 8 verses 18. This is a scripture that I've held so close to my heart. And it is, the pain that you have been feeling cannot compare to the joy that's coming. So in a period where Christians were being persecuted and bad things were happening to Christians, Paul wrote this scripture as a way to unite Christians during this time and also remind them that there is joy. There is joy that's coming. And as the verse continues in later scriptures, Paul uses the words all creation groaning as a description of how they were feeling. And the same groaning that those Christians must have felt could be the same groaning that we feel in our hearts sometimes during a season of waiting. So this verse holds so much power as it was not written without purpose. There was so much purpose behind the scripture. And it's not only just, it wasn't just there to unite Christians, but it's also there as a reminder and a promise from God, as a promise from the Creator that loves both you and I, as a promise from the Creator that knows each and every one of us by name, that there is joy coming. So when I was younger, my joy and my waiting depended on a mermaid tail. For you, it could be something bigger, something a lot more serious, maybe employment, a relationship, financial breakthrough. Right now, my waiting is dependent on my grandfather's health recovery. But regardless of that, there is joy in the waiting. And today, I'd like to offer us 2 points that we can use during our seasons of waiting and apply patience in our lives. And the first point is acknowledge God's control. So in order to get good at waiting, we need to understand that God is sovereign, meaning that he is in control of all things. And nothing that we are presently experiencing is outside of his plan for us. So as much as we may want to fix a problem or resolve the solution, sometimes we just need to understand that it's all in control. And what we may think is right to do sometimes could make it an even bigger mess of things. Whereas God has this big plan set out for us. And sometimes the best thing to do is to do nothing at all. And to just be patient, because God has our stories pre-written, predestined, and he is able to change the narrative. So why is this important? Why is it so important to acknowledge God's control? It's important because we weren't meant to carry our burdens alone. We were made for the purpose of receiving God into our lives and living with him every single day. That's our purpose. And 1 Peter 5 verses 7 says, "Cast all your cares, all your worries, and all your concerns on him, for he cares about you." How do we do this? How do we acknowledge God's control? We acknowledge him through praise, thanksgiving, prayer. Sometimes we pay so much attention on what we want and what we want from God that we forget everything we already have. So when we praise God during worship, when we thank him in our prayers, we acknowledge everything that he's already given us, and we know, I have all of this from God. Imagine what's to come. Imagine what's to come. Psalms 100 verses 4 says, "Give thanks to him and praise his name." The second point is quit the distractions. Quit the distractions. The busyness of life can always be a distraction when it comes to a season of waiting. Or maybe you're not busy, but you've placed the distraction there. I'm obsessed with TikTok. And it can get really bad sometimes because I'll find myself scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. And instead of me trying to pass time with that distraction, I could be building my character for what God is ready to give me. I could be building my character. And why is this important? Why is it so important that we quit the distractions and spend time with God? It's important because in a time of waiting, there can be a lot of worry and fear that's built up inside of us, because we want something, but we don't know. We simply don't know. A lot of worry and fear can be built. But when we make time for God, and when we meditate on his scripture, there's reassurance, and faith is built, and hope is built, because we fill ourselves with his promises. My favorite verse in the whole Bible is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's a very common verse, but it's my favorite because it talks about the plans that God has for us and that he has our futures and he knows what we need to do. And it's so comforting and so reassuring when I fill myself with that promise, because the worry is replaced with hope and fear. So in Psalms 46 verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." How do we do it? How do we quit the distractions and make time for God? It can start at church. In worship, by just going back to point one, acknowledging him and just taking that moment to thank God for everything that he's given us through reading scripture, making time to meditate, and speaking to him through prayer. Psalms 56 verses 3 to 4 says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When we make time for God, it becomes a constant and such a healthy reminder that something good is coming. So much better than any other distraction we want to fill ourselves with, you know? So in closing, if you have been praying about a situation and expecting something from God or feeling as if victory has been passing you by, I want to encourage you today that the pain that you have been feeling cannot compare to the joy that is coming. So let us wait patiently on God by acknowledging who he is and also quitting the distractions in our lives to make time for him. And in that, we can find joy in the waiting. So thank you so, so much, church. Would you please join me in welcoming our next speaker, Darian?
Good morning, good morning, good morning, church, 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 church. My peoples. You know, wasn't that such an incredible message from Tolu? Like, incredible, incredible, incredible. And, you know, first things first, I'd just like to, you know, thank Pastor Candace and Pastor Byron for, you know, the incredible opportunity to be up here today. Like, it really is a privilege. It really is. So now, I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I ignore warnings. Like, simple, everyday warnings. Like, for example, you know, stop signs and yellow lights. Like, stop signs and yellow lights. Come on, guys, let's be honest. Like, how many people, like, how many of us still, you know, get to a stop street, handbrake up, you know, the full K53 method? Like, who remembers the K53 method? Like, I don't even think I can turn my neck like that anymore. And then you get age restrict or even yellow lights. Like, I'm pretty sure that tells us to speed up and not slow down. Like, who slows down anymore? And then age restrictions. Another one, like, how many times have either you or your kids just, you know, completely ignored it? And then you find yourself late at night covered in your blanket, terrified, because you watched that horror movie you knew you should have not watched. And then the last one, a do not touch sign. A do not touch sign. I am convinced that that sign clearly says touch. It says touch. And the more fragile and delicate the thing is, the more I want to go and touch it. So the point of all of this and the reality is that we all ignore warnings. We often do this because we don't understand the danger we're in, or we think we can escape the danger. In other words, we always tend to think that we are the exception to the rule. You see, church, God always gives us warnings. And today in my verse, we're going to be looking at two warnings that God has given us and that have been ignored throughout Scripture. And then his people are left to face the consequences. You know, God takes a very well-rounded approach to his words and warnings. And he gives us words of encouragement, but he also gives us words of warnings. Like, have you ever driven on a mountainous road? And if you have, you would have noticed that there's always barriers that prevent you from going off the road. Yeah. And just like those barriers, that is what God's words are for us. God's warnings are those barriers that prevent us from straying into areas that are dangerous. You know, while words of encouragement are like a well-tarred road, they make the journey more pleasant and enjoyable. A word of warning is the barriers that keep you on the road. You know, most of the time we see the values in encouraging words and neglect and disregard the warnings. But you know what? Every guardrail has a well-tarred road. Every warning has a blessing. So today, let us see the blessings in the warnings. So today, we're going back to the book of Judges. So if you guys don't know what happens in the book of Judges, just turn to someone who's over the age of 40, and I'm sure they can give you an eyewitness account. I'm sure they can. And if they can't, it's probably because they can't remember. So it's just the way it is. So in the book of Judges, as we recall it, the Israelites are on a journey, and Joshua has just brought them into the promised land, and now Joshua and his whole generation have died. And so the people begin to stray away from God and his teachings and his words and begin to be unfaithful to him. And now God ends up giving them up to their surrounding nations as punishment until they then repent. And then once they repent, God raises up a judge who then helps them, you know, find victory and get out of that place. And that just happens repeatedly in the book of Judges. And now in this context, we read Judges 21, verse 25, and it says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." There are two warnings that God gives us in the verse. The first warning is don't become a slave to culture. Notice that everyone, that all the people did what was right in their own eyes. Emphasis on the word everyone. Like, I've never come across a Christian who just, you know, gets up one day and says, "I don't want to believe in Christ anymore. I don't want to, you know, be close to God anymore. I don't want to be a child of God anymore." You see, the main vehicle by which the children of God stray from him is through the pervasiveness of unholy culture. The Israelites adopted the culture of the day, which was contrary to what God was teaching them. You know, God is telling us, and he wants us to be aware of the culture in which we live. You know, culture is everything around us that shapes the way we think, act, perceive, and believe about the world, and not only the world, but God as well. And this change is gradual. And this is how culture slowly shapes, you know, your perceptions, your ideologies, and ideas in barely perceivable ways. However, over time, there's a noticeable change. You know, Paul says that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And the more space you give to worldly culture, the more you will be shaped by it. Like, have you ever considered butter? Like, a weird thing, but yes, butter. Like, in the right environment, a fridge, it is able to keep its shape. But now take that butter and move it out of its environment. Put it on a counter, anywhere. And all of a sudden, this butter becomes malleable. You see, it is easier the longer it stays out for the environment to change its shape from what it was created to be. God's desire is not only to warn us against worldly culture, but to show us the blessings of a godly culture. And in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It does not matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what worldly culture's truths are, because Jesus places himself as the standard of truth. And when we follow the ways of Christ, stand on the truths of Christ, and live in the body of Christ, God blesses us with a Christ-like shape. And isn't that our goal, Thrive? To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus and do what Jesus did. That is the blessing and the warning. The second warning we see in this verse is what you behold, you become. To behold something is to be fixated on it, to be captivated on it. It dominates your view. And in Psalms 115, verse 4-8, it says, "Their idols are merely things of silver and gold, shaped by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, and eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, and noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, and feet but cannot walk, and throats but cannot make a sound. And those who make idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them." You see, God warns us that what we worship is what we become. If the thing that dominates our view is money, we become selfish and greedy. If what dominates our view is our problems, we'll become depressed and become people who only look for the problems. And you see in our verse in Judges 21, verse 25, it says, "All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." The Israelites had their eyes fixed on the other nations and replaced the worship of God for the worship of idols. You see, what loomed large in front of them is what they had become. However, if God dominates your view, we become like him, his adopted sons and daughters. You know, God should be the center of our worship, not ourselves, not other people, not our ideologies, not our views, nothing. God should be at the center. And without God at the center, it corrupts us. But now with God at the center, we are restored to a rightful relationship with him. We become partakers in the fullness of the life of Christ. And isn't that amazing? So to recap, God gives us two warnings. Don't become a slave to culture. Culture influences how we think, act, and perceive and relate to the world and to God. And over time, it will reshape us. If you live in a godly culture, you'll be shaped to godly ways. If you live in an ungodly culture, you will be shaped to ungodly ways. The second point, what you behold, you become. What you worship is what you will become. And there's only one thing that is worthy of your worship, and that is Christ alone. So, God gives us these warnings, and they're scary. But in Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. You see, wisdom causes us to not only see what God saves us from, but what God saves us for. You see, God is calling us to live an abundant life, a life filled with his grace, his mercy, and his blessings. And that is why a life worth living. Now, what do we do with these warnings? Well, we heed them for starters. Does God want us to become, you know, that critical, judgmental person, you know, wagging and waving our finger at the world? Remember what Paul says. We need to be in the world, but not of the world. Think of a lighthouse. It's based on land, but exists for the people in sea. It's close to the sea, but never becomes a part of it. Instead, even if the sea rages and beats against it, it just stands. It does not judge the sea, become angry at it, or become a part of it. It just stands, and its very presence says to those on the sea, "Here is land." If we heed these warnings, we become the lighthouse of Christ. to the world saying, here's your creator, here's your redeemer, here's your savior, and here is your God. Come and worship him. And now to bring it all home with a big bang, please welcome Amy up to the platform.
Good morning, church. What a privilege it is to be here and sharing God's word with us. Before I get started, I just want to thank Pastor Candace and Pastor Byron for giving me this privilege to actually come up here and share what God has shared with me. Also, how amazing were Chloe and Darian? They literally, they set the whole stage on fire, like it is burning. I see smoke, guys. Okay, so today I wanted to start off by telling us a story back from when I was in primary school. So when I was in primary school, around grade 4, I used to sit with a group of girls at break time. Now, the thing about this specific group of girls is that every break, they would have handstand competitions. Now, normally, primary school me would just sit back, relax, watch, maybe sometimes join in on the judging. But one day, I decided I was going to join one of these handstand competitions. But who knows that if you are doing a handstand for your very first time, it's not going to be great. But grateful me didn't realize that. I thought, okay, I'm going to go up here and do the best handstand known to mankind. And it was in fact the opposite. That handstand was shocking. And the children, being children, didn't break it lightly to me. They just said to me, Amy, that handstand was so bad. Now, if you don't know me, I am a very competitive person. So I did not take this lightly. So I decided that for the next 2 months, every day, I was going to go home and practice my handstands in my backyard. And that's what I did. Until eventually, I mastered the perfect handstand that a grade 4 student could do. And I won all of those handstand competitions. So I am very happy about that. But the reason I'm telling you guys this story is because how many of us know that the more you do something, the more good you become at it and the more confident you become in it? And church, did you know the same can be said for trusting in God? The more we trust in God, the more we are able to do anything. And I think Proverbs 3 verse 5 actually highlights this so well. But before I read it to us today, I just want to give a little bit of context on the book of Proverbs. So from what we know, Proverbs was written by King Solomon, who was one of Israel's king. Now, something to note about King Solomon was that while he was ruling over Israel, God came to him in a dream and said, you can have anything you want. All you need to do is ask. Like, imagine that. I would ask for money. But anyways, Solomon asked for wisdom to rule over Israel and its people. And so God granted him that. And from there, he went on to write most of Proverbs. So with that in mind, let's read Proverbs 3 verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. So when thinking about how I could encourage us with this text, I decided I was going to do a deeper dive into the actual Hebrew meanings of some of the words, because Hebrew was the original language that the text was written in. So I decided to focus on two words, trust and depend. So in Hebrew, trust means to set all your hope and confidence onto something, and depend means to cling onto something. So with this in mind, can I suggest that another way we can look at Proverbs 3 verse 5 is put all your hope and confidence in the Lord and do not cling to your own understanding. But after hearing about this, the question becomes, how do we do this? How do we put all our hope and confidence or trust into the Lord and not cling or depend on our own understanding? Well, I think Proverbs 3 verse 6, the scripture right after Proverbs 3 verse 5, actually tells us how to do this. Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you what path to take. Seeking his will means involving him in your everyday life. If you're going into a meeting, ask God how he would like you to approach this meeting. Or if you are stressed about studying for something for school, ask God to give you peace. You see, church, the more we ask, the more we see him do things. And the more we see him do things, the more we build up a trust in our heart. And we start to learn how to put all of our hope and our confidence in him. And we stop depending on our own understanding. Another powerful way I think we can do this is to start diving deeper into scripture. Stop reading the Bible and start studying it. Can I suggest that some ways we can do this is by looking at the following: the context the scripture was written in, who it was addressed to, who was the author, and what was the season the author was in. Now, the reason I say this is because if you look at the book of Acts or the book of Philippians, which was both written by Paul while he was in prison, you'll see that he writes all these powerful things about how God is providing for him and how much he praises God. Keep in mind, he's in prison while he's writing this. And while you read it, it just starts to become so much more powerful compared to if you were reading it and you didn't know the context at all. We could also look at the language it was written in, because doing this helps us find the deeper meanings of the words we are reading. So, church, practically, when we seek God and start diving deeper into scripture, we see that Proverbs 3 verse 5 is a scripture that we can live by. We start to learn how to trust the Lord with all our hearts and put all our hope and confidence in him. And we stop depending or clinging onto our own understanding of things. I want to pray now. So, I don't know how. Sorry. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God that we can trust and that you bring joy in the waiting, and that every warning you give us has its blessings. I pray that each and every person in this room, as they go into their week, they are reminded that you are with them, that there's whatever season they are in, that you are working, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.